Welcome to Show to Faith Baptist Church Wednesday Bible study. If you would please grab a songbook and turn to song 130. Song 130, yesterday, today, forever. On the first, oh how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, still the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name. Glory to his name, glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name. He who pardoned erring Peter never needs thou fear. He that came to faithless Thomas all thy doubt will clear. He who let the loved disciple on his bosom rest bids thee still with love as tender lean upon his breast. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. He who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. As of old he walked with him, us with him to abide. So through all life's way he walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him, hasten, Lord, the day. But 'twill still be this same Jesus as he went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you open us up with a word of prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thanks so much for the opportunity to be here this evening, Lord. We just pray to be with us now as we lift up our voices and song to you, Lord. We thank you for these great hymns, Lord, that are separated, Lord, that aren't worldly and that are glorifying you, Lord. We pray that everything that we do tonight will be glorifying you and be the pastors and bring forth the message. Love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Go forward in your songbooks to 263. 263, verily, verily. On the first. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting. in life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, glad message, every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Oh, all unworthy, yet I will not doubt, for him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth on the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Amen.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin or something, just raise your hand and we will get you one. All right, so front page of the bulletin, weekly church service times, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there's a list of our soul winning times. We've got Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here, Sunday afternoons at 2 with Brother David, Mondays at 6:30 with Brother Mauser, Wednesdays at 11 with Brother Barley, and Thursdays about 6:30. Again, if you want to go Thursday, don't forget to call or text 208-391-5323. Let's see here. Back page. Let's see. Look ahead. So October 3rd, come join us for Young Adults Day. There will be a meal after the morning service and a gift for all young adults under the age of 30. And don't forget about practicing for the chili cook-off, which will be Sunday evening, so which I guess is October 31st this year, and we will have our annual chili cook-off. So Mike is fuming. I see steam coming over there every year. Mike's got good chili, but I think Kara slapped him last year after she won. So that's right, boy. I'm just kidding. All right. This, let's see here, birthdays and anniversaries for September. So next up will be Brother Jeff's birthday on September 11th. This week's memory verse is John chapter 15, verse 14, which says, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." We are a family-integrated church, and that means children and infants are always welcome in the service. If you need privacy, there's a daddy baby room right over here to your left and a mother baby room right across the hallway over there. Let's see here. Don't forget to turn your phones off or place them on silent so they're not a distraction. And the bottom line says you're in control when you understand, but you're not in control when you have the need to be understood. So with that being said, we will have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, at this time, we'll be singing our chorus of the month. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Just have your hand raised, and Pastor will bring you one.
Christian, oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. I can go directly to the Lord in prayer. He has told me I may boldly enter there, and He listens as His promises I plead. I find mercy there and grace for every need. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. And the hope of heaven's glory thrills me so. Were I'll live with Christ forevermore. I know that is why the things of earth I loosely hold. I've eternal riches better far than gold. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled.
Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to gather here this evening. I just pray you bless the service, Lord. Bless our tithes and offerings. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's turn our Bibles to Leviticus chapter number 16. Right in the front of your Bibles, Leviticus chapter number 16. And when you get there, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord to make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went unto the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Brother Steve, you want to pray for us, please?
All right, amen. So we're there in Leviticus chapter number 16. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. But the topic for tonight, so if you've been coming on Wednesdays, we've been talking about the new evangelical church movement, different things and aspects and how they actually abuse people spiritually and physically. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about how they abuse baptisms. And you say, well, how do they abuse baptism? Well, they abuse it largely by not understanding it. Okay, so you got one group of people over here that think, okay, well, water baptism is not important. We're not even going to do it at all. It's got no place. There's no commandment, blah, blah, blah. We're just not even going to practice it. Then you got another group over here that says you need it to be saved. And then a lot of churches tend to fall pretty close to that where they're like, I don't think you need it to be saved, but you need to at least have a class for 8 weeks or 17 weeks. We used to go to a Calvary church, and they would baptize people in water once a year, okay? And there was a lot of criteria that you had to meet. You had to be at least 17 years old, and you had to prove that you'd turned from a lot of sins to this guy. I mean, you couldn't just be 12 years old, believe the gospel, get saved, and say, you know what, I would like to be baptized. He would be like, oh, no, no, we need to wait. And he would say, because we need to prove true conversion. Okay, that's what we need. We need true conversion before we could baptize you in water. And so, you know, I got Calvary's number next week, so don't even worry about that. But we're going to be talking about all things baptism, okay? Because it's so important for us to understand when you see that word in the Bible, baptism, it's not always wet. It's not always about water, right? There's what we're going to call a dry baptism, wet baptism, baptism by fire. We're going to talk about those three. Baptism or being baptized by the Holy Ghost, right? See our video series for that because we do not have time to even go down that road. We don't have time to go down the baptism for the dead. I've explained that a few months ago. And so that's what this sermon is about tonight. Now, the title of the sermon is called Stolen Valor. Stolen Valor. And you'll see why here in a moment. I've titled it that. But you think when you hear the words or the phrase stolen valor, you know, what might come to your mind? Well, if you've ever seen those videos on YouTube about people that are dressed up in military uniforms and they get called out by people who are really served, you know, that's a real thing. In fact, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was leaving Fort Benning, Georgia, after I graduated from basic training in my infantry school, you know, I was talking to some of the guys and we were just parting ways. You know, I got on one flight, you know, this one guy who was a friend of mine, he got onto another flight, and we somehow met like the next day because I was going to Alaska, so it was late in the day I left Georgia. I think I had a layover and I want to say it was Missouri. No, it wasn't Missouri. Or no, it was Utah. I'm sorry, it was Utah. And lo and behold, I see this guy in Utah. And all of a sudden, I'm not kidding. This guy's got a Green Beret. He's got all these medals, all these awards on. And I'm like, how did you become a Green Beret in 24 hours? He's like, shh. He's like, don't worry about that, man. He's like, this is how I'm going to get the girls. You know, he's like, now I have access to the real stuff. And back then, you couldn't just go to Amazon and buy these things, right? You know, but you had to actually be in the military and know somebody in the military to get this stuff. I was like, you're an idiot, man. You're in the military. Why don't you just put in the work and then go do it for real, you know? And so to this day, I laugh about that, you know. Well, people in the military, they will do stuff like that. People out of the military will do stuff like that. New evangelicals, that's what they do, okay? And you'll see that here in a moment. And so, like I said, we're going to use Leviticus chapter 16 here, just a portion of it to springboard into the subject of baptisms. And so, if you would, look down at verse number 3. So this is after God has communicated to Aaron saying, hey, you're not just going to come and go as you please into the tabernacle. There's an order, and there's something that you need to do before you can come in here. So look at verse number 3. It reads, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So understand, this is the command. This is what God wants Aaron the priest to do. Verse 4 is going to be descriptive and tell us how that process should go. Look at verse 4. It says, he shall put on the holy linen coat and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. Now notice what it says next. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. I'm going to stop right there for a second. If you have an NIV or a modern Bible version, which hopefully you don't unless it's to rebuke it, it says instead of linen mitre. So what that is, a mitre, that's a head covering. It's just a hat. It's just a cloth head covering, okay? The modern versions change that to turban. It does. Look it up. I don't know what my big old, you know, heresy Bible is, but after the service, you look through that, and the NIV says it, the NASB, a lot of them say turban. Okay, and I looked up the definition just for fun of what a turban is, and obviously it's the cloth or something that's like wrapped like real like elaborately around the head. Okay, it adds a lot of height to you. That's what a turban is, but it's worn primarily by Muslims and Sikhs. Okay, and so just a whole mess. I just thought that was hilarious. So back to the verse here. So notice what it says. So God gives him a description of these garments that he's supposed to put on, but before he puts those on, what does it say? These are holy garments. Therefore, so for that reason, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Now, keep your place there, but go to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. Now, first and foremost, what this is a picture of here is salvation, which is also a picture of baptism, okay? Because being baptized, and we'll look at the definition here in a moment, it means to be placed into or to identify with, okay? So this is a picture of salvation. So the water that Aaron is supposed to wash himself with is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's the picture of the Word of God, right? Because he's supposed to wash his flesh head to toe, make sure that he is clean. Then he gets the garments. Everybody understand that? Then he gets the garments. And to just kind of to prove to you that this is a picture of that, in Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse number 11, we're going to see a parable that Jesus is teaching here, and he mentions this concept. So look at verse number 11. It says this: "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." Look at verse 12. "And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." Verse 13. "Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And so you can see what that's obviously a picture of, okay? If we don't get born again, if we don't get saved, we're going to wind up like the people in Matthew chapter number 7, where they get to the judgment, they get to the great white throne judgment. They're like, "Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, either work iniquity." And he tells them that. Well, what is that garment? Well, that's the obviously the new body, the clothing that we're going to get after we get to heaven, after we get the salvation in full. That is what he's talking about there. And you can, you know, read in Revelation, it talks about we're clothed in fine linen and white robes and garments. You know, Jude talks about some save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, and so on and so forth. And so you say, okay, great. Why bring this up? Well, this is a good picture because what people like to do today is do the opposite of what God told Aaron to do, right? So God told Aaron, hey, you're going to wash yourself. Well, what are we in the New Testament? Well, we're kings and we're priests. Aaron's a priest, right? So we're a priest. How do you get a priest? We have to be washed by the word of God. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. And then those holy garments are given unto you. See, God gave them those garments. He told them how to make them and explained exactly what they are. So what you have today is you have people trying to put on the garments without washing themselves properly first, and that's stolen valor. I talked to this kid today. You know, I gave him the gospel. We even, you know, I even prayed because he told me he believed everything, and there was just something kind of eerie about it. And then turns out he didn't really believe it, because I'm like, okay, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? Oh, you just have to live a good life, and at the end of your life, you know, then if you did everything right, and you know, you basically, then that's how you get to heaven. And it's like, no. But even he was like mixed up. He's like, well, what if you're not baptized? There's no way you can go to heaven if you're not baptized, you know. And so you have to understand that wherever he went to church and was taught these things, I mean, man, they did a good job at basically snaring this individual. I gave him an hour's worth of verses. I just couldn't break through to him. It was just a done deal. Wasn't happening, okay? Stolen value. You have hundreds and thousands of people walking around the planet right now thinking that they're saved because they put on, so to speak, Christianity, but they haven't been washed by the water of the Word of God. And obviously, what is water baptism? Well, that's when we just publicly identify, okay? Water baptism is a ritual that we do. It's not required for salvation. I'm going to get into that more here in a moment. And basically what that is, it's a public testimony. It's you saying, hey, I identify with Christ. I'm with him. I've made this decision. I'm saved. You go ahead and do that, and it helps in the area of accountability, because now you've done this in front of the church, and so, you know that, and you are supposed to remember that and, you know, live your life out with that in mind, okay? But look at verse number 5. You're in Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse number 5. So after he's washed, puts on the garments, which is a picture of salvation, then notice what he's supposed to do. It says, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering." And we're going to stop right there. Go to Romans chapter 12. So here's the order of events. You get washed by the water of the Word of God. You get your salvation. You get that new man, so to speak, inside of you. You get that new man. You're born again. Then you do the works. Then you do the offerings. Then you do the sacrifices. Then you do the things that count. What this kid was telling me today is like, no, no, no. You have to do those things first. And then at the end of your life, if the good outweighs the bad, then you will know that you're saved. And nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm telling you right now, there are some people, I mean, the reason, like this kid, like he would believe what I was telling him, and then it would just like leave. It's like the devil was just there, just plucking the word right out of his heart, right out. Like it would just sit for a while, and you could see it in his face and in his countenance that he believed it. And then it was just like, gone. It's just the strangest thing, very, very difficult, and such a sad thing to see. Isn't that sad? Isn't that heartbreaking when you see that? When someone's so close, but yet they're so far away. It's just heartbreaking. And you know what? These new evangelical churches are guilty of that, and that's why I don't like them. That's why I'm against them. That's why I'm preaching this sermon against those people. There is an order for us to be in the kingdom of God. You have to be saved. You have to hear the word of God, believe it, get saved. That's when you get your garments, and then you can do the works. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, look what it says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So who are we talking to here? Who is Paul addressing? The heathen? No, the saved. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He did the hard part. He did all the work. We just have to receive that gift, and then we are able to go forth and do these sacrifices, which is reasonable. I think it's reasonable to read the Bible every day. I think it's reasonable to pray every day. I think it's reasonable to have a good testimony, especially after looking at what he did for us. Now go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look at verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 5. It says this. So after Peter saying, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, in verse 5 he says this, ye also as lively stones. Okay, and it's important for us to understand that that ye that he's talking to there are believers. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Very simple to understand. If you reverse that order in any way, it is stolen valor. You're claiming to be valiant because you feed ham sandwiches to the poor, or because you send Malto meal to the kids in Africa. And I know it's funny, but I've seen that so many times in my life. You know, we have a ham sandwich ministry. We've got the Malto meal ministry to Africa. We've got this program. We've got all these works, but yet they don't have their garment on properly. They are stolen valor Christians is what they are. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And so again, the water in Leviticus chapter 16 is a picture of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God, cleansing us from head to toe, being completely clean, and then we are given the garments, and then we're given permission to go ahead and do those spiritual sacrifices. And all of that is to say that that is also a picture of baptism, but it is a dry baptism. So here's another picture. In chapter number 3, look at verse 19. 1 Peter 3:19 says this. It says, talking about Jesus, by which also he went and preached into the spirits in prison. Okay? We had somebody the other day tell us, well, you know, this is where Jesus went down to Hades, and he preached to the people that were like in this kind of limbo area, and they received the gospel. I've had Pentecostals tell me, well, this is where Jesus went to hell, preached to the people that were in hell. They accepted the gospel, and then he took them up to heaven. That's not what it's talking about at all. If you know your Bible, and if you've been here for any length of time, and you've heard the sermon where we've gone over this, what does Isaiah tell us? Well, Isaiah tells us very clearly that the prison is the old man. The prison is the body. Right? Everybody that you give the gospel to that's not saved, they are literally in prison. That kid that I was talking to today, he was literally in prison. I opened the prison doors and I said, here, receive your freedom. And he's like, I'm going to work my way out. Okay, I'm going to earn it. I see that the door is open. I see what you're saying, but I just feel like I can just valiantly earn my way out. I don't want to baptize myself or place myself into that free gift. I just want to go ahead and do things my own way. And I had to finally say, go ahead, but you are not saved, okay? So that's all that means. Look at verse number 20, though. It says this, which sometimes, so talking about these spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were, notice this, saved by water. So what is Peter telling us here? Well, he's saying, hey, this is also a picture of salvation, which is a picture of baptism being placed into Christ. Because what did the water do to Noah and the eight that went into the ark? Well, it destroyed the wicked. Okay, that's what the Word of God. It destroys and it saves. It's perfectly balanced. So the waters saved Noah, obviously, through the ark. But if you'll notice when you read the story, he was covered on all sides. There was water underneath and it was raining and he was protected by that. So just like Noah and the eight, they were saved by water. They were saved by Jesus. That is a picture of baptism. Look at verse 21. It says this. This is where we're going to get into the hard stuff here that we need to know how to explain this. Okay, you got to know how to explain these things to people out in the community. Look at verse 21. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So the Bible says very clearly right here that baptism does save us, okay? But what you got to understand, I'm going to say this a million times, it's not talking about water baptism. Look at what it says next. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a very quick summary of the gospel. You hear the word, you believe in the resurrection, the good news, and then that testimony proves that you're saved, okay? So baptism does save. Now turn to Romans chapter 6, and we'll go through the definition of baptism here. Romans chapter 6, write this one down, make sure it's highlighted, make sure you have access to it, because if you get lost, you know, let's say it's a few months from now and you kind of forget, because we all do, the Bible's got a lot of information in it, your head's not always in every single doctrine that someone's going to bring up to you, but if you've got this highlighted, you know where to go, it's going to help you to get back on track when somebody's starting to throw out, well, you got to have this baptism by water to be saved, okay? Look at verse number 3, Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. So again, we're addressing what Peter said. He says, baptism does save. It does save you. And of course, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 3. It says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So baptize, what does that mean? It means to be placed into. So when you're saved, when you've been washed by the water, washed by the water of the word, and you're born again, guess what? You are placed into the hand of God. See John chapter 10. You are placed into Christ. You are identified with Christ. And when somebody says, hey, who are you with? I'm with him. I'm with Jesus Christ. That is who saved me. That is who I identify with. But it also means to be placed into. And I like to use that terminology because Paul uses it. Look at verse number 4. So he says, therefore, so for that reason, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And there's your slap to the Calvinist right there. It's not automatic. He says we should walk in newness of life. We should keep our testimony clean and have those garments unspotted by the flesh, right? Look at verse number 5. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, no mention of water here. Okay, when Paul's giving this definition of baptism here, if water being dunked in water was a requirement, he would have said that in this passage. Now, if you would, go to Mark chapter number 16. We'll take a look at another hard passage that people will often throw out at us during soul winning or leave comments on YouTube or whatever they want to do. And we'll show you how to defeat these. So when you know Romans 6:3, and you see how Paul uses that word baptized there, baptized into Christ, you're placed into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ. Now it makes sense why Peter says that baptism does also now save us. Okay? And here's another thing. Most people that tell you that you have to be baptized in water, they will almost 100% of the time tell you that you also have to turn from your sins. Okay, which is ironic when they want to use 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, because what does it say? Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, right? But they'll say, no, you have to do it, right? That Duck Dynasty mentality. No, it's by water. You have to be baptized in water. Ridiculous. So Mark chapter number 16, and of course, one more dig at the modern versions here. There's usually a footnote somewhere in the NIV saying, well, the last few verses here in Mark 16, or the whole chapter, I can't remember, aren't in the original manuscripts. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because they can't explain to you what I'm explaining to you. They don't know how to rightly divide the word. So it's easier for them to just pluck the word out. So in verse 14 here of Mark chapter 16, you know the story. Jesus is rebuking the disciples for their unbelief, right? Because some of them are like, you didn't see Jesus. And he just upbraids them for their unbelief. But look what he tells them here in verse 15. It says this. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's what we try to do here as a church. We try to do that here. Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Lots of Bible tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So again, Peter said it, Mark said it, but what's the context here? There's no mention of water anywhere in this chapter in regards to being dunked in water, being referred to in baptism. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So is that a wet baptism? No, that's a dry baptism. That's being placed into Jesus Christ. So the idea is you hear the word of God, you decide, I want to receive the word of God. He imputes unto you righteousness, everlasting life. You've got a place in the kingdom. It's a sealed, done, deal, which is why at the end of that verse, he says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't say he that believeth not and didn't get wet in water, right? He doesn't say that, okay? So please understand that. Mark chapter 16, dry baptism. It's talking about conversion, okay? That's what it's talking about. And just to back that up even further, this is another important verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Look at what Paul tells the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians now, you know, being carnal, they're going around bragging, I was baptized by Apollos. No, I was baptized by Paul, right? And these guys are just arguing. And it's really silly. And he says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize. So now we have a problem. What kind of baptism are we talking about here? It has to be the water baptism, right? And here's where I went to this one church. This guy was, you know, smart and right on a lot of things, but this is one thing he was wrong on. He's like, I'm dropping the name Baptist off when I take this church over, and he wouldn't do baptism. All right, he would if you really, really, really hounded him on it, okay? It's kind of like, just a pride thing for him. He's like, there's no, you know, Paul said that Christ didn't send him to baptize, so I'm not going to do it either, okay? And, you know, he's kind of weird like that, and he would also, like, if you wanted him to anoint you with oil, you know, like the prayer, faith shall save some, it says in James, and, you know, there's that little deal where you can anoint somebody with oil. He would do that, but he would dump 2 40-gallon bottles of oil on you. And no, I'm not kidding. He would make sure you were literally covered every inch of your body. And you know, that's just kind of how this guy was. But look what Paul says here. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So look, he's not saying that water baptism isn't important. Now go to Mark chapter 1. That's not what he's saying at all. He's just saying that's not the emphasis, okay? That's not the emphasis. So he's referring, when he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, he's going back to the Great Commission, which he wasn't there for, but got later on after he got saved. He's referring back to Mark chapter 16, and what's the commission? What's the emphasis? To get people baptized, meaning converted, okay? You're starting to see where I'm going with this now. Just to kind of back that up even further, Mark chapter 1, I used this today and almost got through to this kid, but it didn't quite work. Look at verse number 14. It says, now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what we do throughout the week. We go around and we preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Here's what you got to do to be saved. Believe, you're saved. Now look at this. So in verse 15, what he's going to say is he's going to say this. Hey, it's not enough for you to just have like this head knowledge. Right? And don't we tell people that all the time? It's not enough for you to just have this head knowledge. You actually have to put your trust on Christ. You actually have to accept it. You have to receive the gift. Right? Isn't that what we read in John chapter 1? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what we're talking about here. So look what he says in verse 15. In saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. He's not saying repent of your sins. I was watching this Church of Christ person teach on this verse just to get myself riled up like I like to do on Tuesday nights. And it was a she, by the way. And she actually read, repent ye of your sins. And she was using the King James. And she said, repent ye of your sins and believe the gospel. So you have to turn from your wicked ways. You can't have Jesus plus your sin. That's not what that says. It says repent ye, meaning what? You heard the preaching of the kingdom and you have a decision to make now, whether or not you're going to actually accept it, whether or not you're going to go through with that baptism and get placed into the kingdom of God by receiving the free gift. How do you receive it? By believing it, not just the head knowledge. So please understand that. Now go to Matthew chapter number 28, okay? So in essence, what he's saying there is you have to be baptized. You have to be born again, right? Because we have people all the time, they're like, yeah, I believe that. I believe that, and I know that's the truth. And then what do they say sometimes? I just don't want to go through with it right now. I want to check other options. I want to check what the Hindus have to say. I want to check what the Mormons have to say, right? But they know. Who here's given the gospel to a reprobate? Right? And they will tell you, no, the Bible says it's by faith, right? It's by, you know, by actually being born again. They'll tell you that. They'll give you the gospel and they'll say, but I don't believe, I don't trust in that, right? They'll say, I don't believe that. Well, they haven't been baptized. They haven't actually taken that truth and received it. They know it. They've got a head knowledge of it, but they reject it. And that's what Jesus was telling people. Hey, you have to hear this preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, okay? So you do have to receive the gift, okay? That's the only thing that you have to do, and that is not out of work, so don't email, don't call and say that, okay? Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at the parallel passage here, okay? The parallel passage here from Mark chapter 16. So Matthew 28, look at verse number 18. So same story here, look what it says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you have to understand what that means. All power. So if there's any kind of power, it's been given to him in heaven and earth. That includes the word of God. That includes preservation of the word of God. And he's saying because of that now, look what he says in verse 19. Go ye therefore, so because of that, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so what is he saying there? Well, he's saying, hey, you need to go teach people the truth and actually baptize them, right? Get them converted. This is why we do the sinner's prayer. We don't just go up to people and just read them the Romans Road and explain it and dip out, right? I saw some clown the other day on Facebook saying, I no longer do the sinner's prayer. I no longer try to get people to, you know, to say the sinner's prayer and to call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Bible doctrine. That's Romans chapter number 10. So when someone says that, it tells me they don't believe the Bible or they're just super ignorant. Okay, so this baptism is the same baptism that it's talking about in Mark chapter number 16. Now we're going to get to water baptism in just a second, okay? Now go to Acts chapter 22 and I'll show you an example to prove what I just told you there, okay? So really, Matthew 28:19 can teach us so much doctrine about dry baptism. It's a good example of water baptism, which we'll see in a moment here. And it's also telling us that what we do in the manner of soul winning is totally biblical. It is biblical to go out and tell somebody, hey, you've got the truth. Now it's time to make a decision. Today is the day of salvation. In fact, that's what Ananias did to Paul. And I'm going to prove it to you here. Acts chapter 22, verse 10. So Paul is going through trial here, and he's explaining his testimony to King Agrippa. And look what he says. So in the midst of this, he says, and I said, what shall I do? So the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus and says this. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Remember, after Jesus was resurrected, this is what he would do. He did this to the centurion in Acts chapter 10, right? Remember, what did it say about the centurion? That he did a lot of alms. He did a lot of good deeds for people. He did a lot of works, right? But he was out of order. And God revealed to him in a vision to go see Peter, who would do what? Tell him words whereby he might be saved. Exactly. That's the same situation that we have here. He's telling Paul, hey, you're going to go see Ananias, and he's going to tell you words whereby you must be saved. So skip down to verse number 16 for sake of time, and look what it says. It says, and now, so this is Ananias talking to Paul, and Paul's just basically recounting the situation here, okay? It says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, I've had people stop me right here and say, see, right here, buddy, it says you have to be baptized in water and that water washes away your sins. That's not what it's talking about. Dry baptism, because water baptism doesn't save. Acts chapter 8, okay? You guys know the story, you know the drill. It says, and baptize, be baptized. So what is Ananias in essence doing? He's saying, hey, you've just heard the word of God. You just heard what your mission is. You just heard the truth. Now you need to be baptized. You need to receive this gift. Call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, look, Paul wrote Romans. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who wrote that? It was Paul that wrote that. So don't tell me that Ananias didn't tell him to call upon the name of the Lord, because he did. All right, go back to Matthew chapter number 28. It's not physical water that washes away your sins. It's the blood of Christ that washes away your sins. It's the washing of the water by the word, which you can read about in Ephesians chapter number 5, okay? So, again, Matthew chapter number 28. Again, look at verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So we teach people the gospel. We teach them, and then we try to get them to accept it and to be saved, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so another thing I just wanted to highlight before we move on here is that this is proof that you actually have to believe in the Trinity to be saved. Because he's saying, hey, teach the gospel, baptize them. Well, we saw what baptism means, to be placed into Christ, Romans chapter number 6. So if somebody's really saved, they will receive the doctrine of the Trinity. Are they going to understand it completely? No, none of us do. It is very complicated, okay? But nonetheless, you will acknowledge the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, okay? And this is why when we do water baptism, when we observe that, this is why we do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because water baptism is just an outward expression of an internal transformation. So let's look at why we do water baptism now. So verse number 20. So Jesus says this, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." So he's saying, hey, my word will be with you forever, to the end of the world. So we can use his word to get people saved. We can use his word to teach people to observe all things. Observe. This is why we do water baptism. To back that up even further, go to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. And look at verse number 13. So Matthew chapter number 3, look at verse number 13. So it says this, after John the Baptist is letting people know, hey, there's coming one that's greater than I, whose sandal I'm not even, you know, able to latch. Look at what he says here in verse number 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Well, here's the thing. You know, somebody told, who was I with when somebody just recently told us that, right? You had to be baptized to be saved. Was that you, David, or Jeff? One of you guys. Somebody was, right? And we were just laughing. We're like, Jesus got baptized in water. Are you trying to tell me that he had to be saved? I mean, come on here, right? So Jesus cometh, Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And look at this in verse 14. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." That just means that he allowed him. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm identifying right now with truth. That's why he got baptized in water. He's saying, using this to identify righteousness, to solidify that what you're preaching, John, what you're teaching is absolutely true, not because he needs to be saved. He's the savior, right? We are the savees. He did the work, not us. And so when he says in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, well, that's something that he did. And that's why we teach water baptism, but we don't teach it for salvation, okay? Big, big difference. Look at verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. And so that's why we do water baptism, because there, like I said, there are people out there that totally ignore it and that say, you know, you're a Baptist? Does that mean you're going to try to baptize me? Somebody said that recently to one of us. Oh, you're going to try to baptize me? Is that why you're Baptist? It's just like, yeah, this is why I'm going to try to get you saved. Yeah, I am going to try to get you to come to church and get baptized in water, because we want the best for you. Obviously, Jesus did it, so it has significance. It has importance, okay? Understand that. So Acts chapter number 8, look at verse number 36. Very familiar story. I've preached this a bunch. I love this story. You guys know it. The Ethiopian eunuch, what is he doing? He's reading Isaiah. God tells Philip, hey, there's a guy down here who's reading the Bible. Basically, go get him saved. Look at this here in verse number 36. "And as they went on the way, So this is after the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, after Philip preaches him the gospel using the word of God. So he gets baptized or placed into the body of Christ. But look at verse 36. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now let's just stop right there for a second. You know what that tells me? That not only did Philip explain the gospel, but he also must have mentioned water baptism. It was a thing. Look at verse 37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now again, if you have a modern Bible version, verse 37 is gone. Why? Because that's the gospel. Again, the NIV stolen valor. They removed the gospel. Because what does it say in verse 37? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, he says, thou mayest. You are able to. So the NIV in these modern versions, they take that out because they don't care about Leviticus chapter number 16. They don't care that you have to actually be washed by the water of the word because they don't respect the word. That's why they pluck things out from it. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is why before we do water baptism, we will ask you, do you believe on the Son of God? Have you put your trust and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, then thou mayest. You may be baptized. You may go ahead and go forth with that public event to testify to your brethren that you're saved and that you want to be a disciple. Look at verse 38. It says this, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So he didn't just go baptize himself. And I've heard people say that. Well, it was actually just Philip that went down there. Okay, they went down into the creek. So they kind of went down to this creek, and there was a little bit of water there. So Philip basically got a little bit of water and just kind of sprinkled it on him, right? There's this idiot out there. His name's Jeff Dollar. I like to call him Jeff three quarters short of a dollar. And he's a baby sprinkling Methodist Calvinist piece of junk is what he is. And I heard him say something to that effect. But anyways, he's weak. Look at verse 39. It says, and when they were come up out of the water. Oh, when they were come up out of the creek? When they were come up out of the riverbed? When they were come up out of the crater? No. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And you know what? That happens to us all the time. When we go out, like David got this guy saved on Thursday, you know, and he was so thankful. But it's like at the end of the day, we know we're not going to see him. You know, he's a college student. He's told us before. David even gave him the gospel. He's working 7 days a week. Go to Matthew chapter 3, and we're almost done. Matthew chapter number 3. And so this guy, you know, super grateful. You know, super grateful that now, you know, he was like, I was worried because I used to be on the worship team at our church. What did he say? He did the drums? I used to do the drums. I put my sticks away, and so I've been worried. You know, he was thinking he was going to go to hell because he wasn't doing the music anymore. And he was just so thankful for that. You know what? But then the Spirit of God caught David away, and he's not going back to that side of the town anymore. So, you know, but praise God. The guy is saved. And it's just like what we just read here in Acts chapter 8, right? Philip, or the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so he didn't get to actually stay with him. And I'm sure somebody went up to Philip and was like, oh yeah, but did he go to church? Yeah. Mom, did he go to church? Well, then he didn't get saved, right? Get out of here with that. All right, so quick recap. There's dry baptisms, right? Being placed into the body of Christ, the conversion, right? Salvation, being saved by grace through faith. And then there's water baptism. That is to just identify publicly to the church, hey, I believe the gospel, I'm saved, right? That is why we do it. Now, last but not least, we're going to talk about this baptism of fire. I talked about it a few months ago, but I want to revisit this just because it's important, okay? Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 10. It says this, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Look at verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I like this because people will say, this is why I go to the Pentecostal church, because I get baptized with fire and I speak in tongues. No, you don't. You're a liar. That's not what this means here, okay? So obviously, one application here is prophetic, and it is prophetic towards what we read in Acts chapter 2 regarding the day of Pentecost, where the cloven tongues appeared unto the apostles, and they spoke with other languages, which is what tongues means, okay? And they went forth and preached the gospel. But what you're going to see here, and what you need to understand, is that fire in the Bible is a lot like how water is used. Just like water was used during the flood in Noah's day as a judgment, but it also saved the eight. just like we read in Leviticus 16, it was a picture of cleansing. Water and word are often used synonymously. So with that understanding, fire is the same way. Think about this. Genesis 19, fire and brimstone, right? Look at verse number 12. So he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now go to Luke chapter 12. And so quick context here. Jesus is telling us here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Or I'm sorry, what John the Baptist is saying here is that you're going to be baptized with fire. He's basically saying, you know, that fire is going to be judgment. It's the word of God is what it is, okay? The word of God is fire. When you immerse yourself into the Bible, okay, and you get that ammo and you start to understand how to use it, really, it's judgment all the way. I mean, Paul said the spiritual judgeth all things. Amen. So the more Bible you know, the more you're baptized by fire, the more that fire you use. Okay, think about it. The two witnesses in the end times. What's one of the things that they're going to be able to do? Devour people by fire, but yet they're not consumed by that fire. Okay, it's a picture of the word of God is what we're talking about here. So Luke chapter 12, look at verse 49. Jesus says this, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Wow, what in the world does that mean? What is that fire that he's talking about? Well, it's his word. And we get a deep understanding of his word after we are saved, right? This is something that I often bring up. You cannot understand the Bible properly unless you have the Holy Ghost because he teaches us. And he's mentioning that to the disciples here. But he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now look at verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And again, where does that division come from? It comes from the word of God. The word of God divides. That's what it does. That's why people don't like it so much. That's why these Christians today want to do away with the Bible and just call themselves red letter Christians only. It's stolen valor. They want to claim to be so loving and peaceful and godly. But God's saying, no, I came to send fire on the earth. And that fire is the word of God. So you can either be baptized in fire as a believer, meaning immersed in the word of God, or baptized with fire as a heathen. Because when John's bringing this up, he's speaking to a mixed multitude. He's speaking to people that are just going to reject the gospel. They're going to reject what he's teaching. And then there are people there that will receive it and actually go ahead and be saved and get baptized properly. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So the baptism with fire, that is judgment. Either way you look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, or I'm sorry, chapter number 2. Look at verse 13. It says this. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is judgment. That is what that means. That is judgment. We are to be a judgmental people, but we ought to do our judgment properly as the Lord taught us. Now look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? They are spiritually discerned. Right? So when you are saved, when you're baptized, when you're placed into the body of Christ, what Paul's telling the Corinthians is now you've got the opportunity to actually have spiritual discernment. And what did Jesus say? I came to send fire on the earth. And that fire is going to separate families. It's going to cause division because that's what a sword does. That's what fire does. It divides. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So what does that mean? That means you don't worry about these haters that are out there. Amen. Right? Embrace them. Use it for fuel. You know, when you're down and you're out and, you know, you're a little bit discouraged, you know, replace some of those things that they say about you in your mind and just rest in peace that God and that fire of the word of God is going to someday devour those people and they will get taken up. Look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ is centered around the Word of God, okay? And so that is what the baptism of fire is. It's judgment. If you're saved, it's good. You can use that. You're baptized with that fire, right? You have that fire, that burning in your chest. I've got to tell somebody this. I've got to tell them that verse. I've got to get them saved, right? You want that. You want to harness that. That's very important. But to the lost and those that actually hate God, that want to reject this, you know what? They're going to be baptized in fire, all right? And it starts now with the judgment, which is what they absolutely detest. They hate judgment. They tell me every day. Okay, they trust me. That's why I get so upset about it. They tell me every single day, I hate it. You're so judgmental. Every day, whether it's a YouTube comment, an email, a text, or a phone call. Every day. Every day. Praise God. Keep them coming. I love it. It's great. It means we're doing the right thing. It means you're baptized with the right fire. Okay, that's what we want. And so hopefully that makes sense. Hopefully that gives you some information there in order to be able to help people that are mixed up on this, especially, you know, especially when we're out soul winning and stuff. We want to straighten these guys out if possible and help them to recover themselves out of the snare that the devil's sown for them. But all that to say this, when you get baptism mixed up, right, now you're guilty of stolen valor. You're not valiant. You have stolen that valor, and that is something that gets the Lord highly upset. And it's going to result in him saying, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And where do they go? They get baptized into the lake of fire. Okay, very important stuff here. Anyways, this might be one you have to go back and watch more than once. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of Bible verses. But if you could just remember, there's different baptisms. You're going to be okay. Right? Romans 6:3, hopefully that'll jumpstart you if you need it and get you to be able to explain these things to people out there because people need our help big time. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for week after week, service after service, Lord, bringing us so much truth. I just pray that this would edify all of us and that you would help us to use these things out in the community, Lord, to straighten out those that have been told lies. And I pray you bless the fellowship after the service. And we thank you again for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, please grab your songbooks one more time this evening and turn to song 179, Such Love.
God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had planted to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this, that Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant his death on Calvary. Did ever human tongue find nobler theme than love divine that ransomed me? Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this, that for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long and law and grace defied. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! And now he takes me to his heart, a son. He asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this.
Amen. Brother Anthony, would you close us out in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you that we were able to gather here together at church tonight and learn from your word. I pray that passage and apply it and remember the doctrines of the different baptisms and help us to be able to explain it to people out soul winning so they might get saved. And thank you for all you